framing of which I put this presentation in certainly is very timely, because needless to say, as I've already alluded to, this week has been a very traumatic week, financially speaking, for not only the United States, but frankly for the world. I mean, there was fear struck throughout the world. I mean, the windows of most financial institutions around the world, even including Russia, by the way, because as many of you perhaps caught on the news, Russia actually shut down their whole stock market, if you can believe that. They shut the whole thing down because there was such a loss going on. And what exacerbates much of this today, which is unlike the 30s when the Great Depression occurred and the crash of 1930s and so forth, is that you have a computerized, networked world financially where information travels at the speed of almost light. So needless to say, compounding effects and financial earthquakes can happen much more easily. And if panic strikes, needless to say, a lot of what can become, depending on how exaggerated it may be, much worse than what it ought to be, which in some cases is true, although this last week, certainly when you have AIG bite the dust and Fannie Mae and Fannie Mae bite the dust all at the same time in the same week, along with a handful of banking brokerage firms such as Lehman Brothers, who I think have been around for 158 years. They've been around since the Civil War. I mean, this is major. This is major stuff. And most of the people in the United States, I'm sure, is just going over their heads. Many people today, brethren, do not understand or believe that the United States of America, and or the United Kingdom, be it the British Commonwealth nations, are mentioned in prophecy. They do not think that is these nations are mentioned in your Bible. There are many today who thoroughly believe that essentially God has just overlooked the commentary on these cultures in these latter days. As a matter of fact, people such as Jack Van Impe, Hal Lindsey, John Hagee, Charles Taylor, guys like Leahy and Hitchcock, they don't at best think America is mentioned except perhaps in a very archaic, what you could say, dark way with the ships of Tarshish. And the reference made there, I think, in Ezekiel chapter 38. At worst, they don't think that the United States and the British Commonwealth are mentioned at all. And yet, if indeed this book is in fact the Word of God, and you know and I know that at least 25%, if not as much as 35% of this book is dedicated to prophecy. And when I say prophecy, I don't only mean unfulfilled prophecy, because there are some prophecies in here that are fulfilled. They are now a matter of historical record, because in the context, as you would study your Bible and understand when those prophecies were written, and then understand what happened in history, you will see time after time that the prophecies also, there are some prophecies in this book that were in fact written before those events happened. And you can prove that by understanding the context of when these documents were written versus when those events actually occurred in history. And the fact of it is, Nostradamus has nothing over the Bible. Frankly, it's sad that our secular society today, our pundits and talking heads and scholars, don't put more credibility on this document of the Old and New Testament, because it has a lot to say about our time. Unfortunately, though, most people don't recognize that the cultures of the United States of America and the United Kingdom and, or for that matter, as I say, the British Commonwealth, as many know it a little bit better rather than using the term United Kingdom, is in fact mentioned. It's hard to believe that God wouldn't mention it. I mean, when you've got 6% here in the United States of the world's population enjoying 80 to 85% of its wealth, for God to overlook that and claim that this book is prophetic, don't you find that kind of hard to believe? Wouldn't that be a little bit, to say the least, an oversight on his part if it wasn't in here somehow? If it wasn't listed here in some way? A nation in the end times that would answer to nobody. I mean, the United States of America, let's face it, brethren, we're looked upon, frankly, and being looked upon more and more as a rogue state, as a state of a bunch of cowboys. And frankly, here this last week, guess what? We got humbled a little bit. We got embarrassed on the national stage, or the international stage, in many respects, by virtue of what has happened. But the United States, frankly, doesn't answer. It doesn't answer to France. It doesn't answer to Germany. It doesn't even answer to the United Nations. The United States answers to itself. And that's been our position in many respects. And it's a position still held by many Americans today. Good or bad, the fact of it is, that's fact. And yet, were to understand that God wouldn't mention a nation of such posture in the end time? The fact that we, as a people, not only being in that position, of all things, adopt a Judeo-Christian document to base our civilization. Don't you find that unique? We didn't pick Buddhism. We didn't pick Hinduism. We didn't pick Islam to underscore and build our civilization on. We picked, of all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to establish our civilization. Don't you just find that unique? I mean, if anything, it's certainly curious at best. Wouldn't you agree? Of all the things that we could have, as a nation of people, as a culture of people, been able to pick. Formerly, years ago, do you know that it was a fact that the United States of America wouldn't even allow a congressman or a senator to go to Washington and represent their constituents until they vowed, they made a statement, they affirmed that they believed in both the Old and New Testament and believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Messiah? Guys like John Edwards, Mark Foley, Barney Frank wouldn't even qualify. They would be disqualified today to represent their constituency. But when we have meetings, and I say this only because this was the meeting he attended, we applaud a guy named Bill Clinton in the form of what's called a Democratic National Convention, and I say that only because that's the meeting he attended. So don't read into this, Democrat, Republican. I'm not going in that direction. I'm just stating a fact where those people applauded, as many did applaud, this individual, of which we should be looking at the shame and infamy of this leader who was doing things in the Oval Office that I can't even imagine or explain, and imagine, for that matter, from the lectern. It's the world we're living in now. It's the world we're living in. We're also a nation that is responsible for most of the charity of this world. That's a fact. We are the ones that people come to look for help when they have earthquakes and other natural disasters. And we're there. We're there with our ships. We're there with our tanks. We're there with our money, doing what we can to bail people out, in addition to promoting the name of Jesus Christ, and in addition to sending out tons, literally tons of Bibles all throughout the world. And yet we're told we should ignore this fact, that the Bible has nothing to mention about those people who are doing all of these things. They will argue, brethren, they will argue about the fact that, hey, you know, the only thing that the Bible talks about regarding Israel is that little Jewish Israeli state currently that the UN in 1948 named Israel. And that's what your Bible's talking about, you see. And everybody gets confused about the fact that the Jews are all of what Israel is, when in fact, yes, the Jews are Israelites. But as I've often said, not all Israelites are Jews. We're asked to ignore certain promises in this Bible. We're asked to ignore the fact that specifically two guys, Ephraim and Manasseh, were to become a great nation and a great company of nations. Your Bible, brethren, I challenge anybody, and even on the tape program, to show me where the Bible identifies and confirms Ephraim and Manasseh, those two Israelitish tribes, sons of Joseph, son of Jacob, named Israel, ever fit that profile in their history. There is no record in here of them ever as the original Ephraimites and Manassites achieving that kind of accomplishment and profile. It's not in here. You have to look elsewhere. Otherwise, you're left with calling God a liar, because he promised it. You can read it there in Genesis 48. You can read it back when he originally stated it in Genesis 12, when he gave it to Abraham. So these are facts we have to contend with. These are facts that you as individuals need to hold God's hand to and ask very seriously, where were these things then indeed and in fact fulfilled? I fast forward to the British Empire, the Commonwealth, where in its apex controlled 14 million square miles of planet Earth flew under the flag of the Union Jack. You know how big that is? Let me put that in perspective for you. That's about four times the size of China. That's a lot of land that the British Commonwealth at one time controlled. Much more than Rome, much more than Parthia, much more than Babylon, Assyria, Egypt. I could name them all, the Hittites. I mean, the Canaanites, Damascus, Syrians. I mean, on and on. There are and has never been the likes of the historical size and enormous scope and scale of what has been accomplished by the cultures of the United States of America and the British Commonwealth. Admittedly, the teaching has been skewed over years due to the early 20th and late 19th century, by virtue of it being spun into more of a racial context and framing. Sadly and sorry to say, God's church in the 20th century, to a certain extent, continued to promote it in kind of that framing with that kind of a slant. And I can only, on behalf of the ministry of the Church of God, apologize. Because you see, it's not about race, brethren. Never has been about race. It's been about the fulfillment of God's word in the form of certain promises. And that regardless of the race, regardless of the righteousness or lack thereof of those individuals, that God's integrity, that God's honesty, that God's forthrightness and his dependency on doing what he says he would do is really what was at stake. And I'm happy to say, in many respects, that it appears clear that the great company of nations that was promised to Ephraim through the historical trackings of migrations of certain peoples, you can confirm, are in fact residing in the British Isles. And of which came first, before the great nation Manasseh, of which Manasseh became also a great nation. Hence and consequently, the understanding that the promises of Ephraim being a great company of nations and coming first, before, that's the word used in Genesis 48, Manasseh, you can understand, and Manasseh becoming a great nation, that the profile fits the profile fits because we're talking about global scale things. We're not talking about a little tribe of 12 over there in the Middle East combined with Damascus and unified in alliances with certain tribes over there to fight off the little Assyrians who live up in Iraq. That is such small-scale stuff, brethren. I'm not saying, though, that there aren't prophecies in this book that don't apply to the original nation of Israel. Absolutely. Absolutely. But the fact remains that there are prophecies in this book that very distinctly and clearly apply to a people that carry the name Israel in the latter days. And that message that applies clearly to those people that your Bible says plainly would exist in the latter days, need to listen to it. And unfortunately, are not being told about the information contained here of what is coming down on them. And sadly, we're seeing some of that stuff beginning to materialize, and nobody understands what's going on, and certainly not why it's going on. They don't understand that British is nothing more than an anglicized word or term that means essentially covenant people. It comes from the Hebrew berit. Ish is man in Hebrew. Berit, ish. The anglicized version, British, covenant man. Berit means covenant. Manasseh means forgetfulness. Forgetfulness of all things, the culture of us and our peoples. Forgetfulness. We forgot our roots and forgot where we came from. But regardless of any of this, brethren, oddly enough, as a culture, as I pointed out, we've adopted this book. And in adopting this book, we have built our civilization on it, and for all intents and purposes, undeniably, adhere to this fact. And the fact is that we, as a culture of people, believe that this is the Word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua for a moment. The book of Joshua. And over here in the last scripture here, as we approach in the last chapter, last chapter 24, verse 20, we read, and after Joshua says all these things that he says regarding leading up to this statement as he addressed the Israelites and made them make commitments, he says here in verse 20 of chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Brethren, again, let me remind you, every time we say God bless America, the God we say, we're invoking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a culture of people to bless this country and to show association to the fact that we accept him as our God. We ourselves are witnesses against ourselves. In other words, brethren, we are responsible to our God to obey our God accordingly, but sadly, we've fallen short. As a culture of people, we have never really aspired or ascended to the greatness that I think our God had intended for all of us to achieve. And sadly, and unfortunately, have been weighed now in the balances and have been found wanting. So I want to spend the next few minutes that I have left in this presentation to describe some things that describe America's disturbing future. Now, that's too dogmatic for some. Let me say it in this particular way, that clearly the possibility is in front of us that this may be America's disturbing future. Turn with me, if you would, over here to Malachi, the book of Malachi. I'm sorry, Micah. Book of Micah. And in chapter 4, this particular prophet, and let me put this in context, brethren, spoke during the time of about 740 B.C. to 685 B.C. He overlapped with Isaiah and spoke a little bit in overlap with Amos. So there were like three prophets walking around at the same time when Micah was out and about doing his prophetic utterings. And this particular time was right prior to or in actually the midst of the four sieges that the Assyrians were undertaking against the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Judah was to the south. Israel was to the north. The Israelites were in the north. So the context here is that this was the time period, the time frame by which Israel was being threatened and under siege by the Assyrians. Okay, that's the time frame of this particular portion. And obviously in chapter 4, many of you are perhaps aware of this, the prophet talks about the millennium. Chapter 4, verses 1 through about 6 or so, he talks about Christ and how, on earth they'll beat their swords into plowshares, verse 3 and so on. Every man will sit under his own vine, verse 4. And basically the context is essentially, for all intents and purposes, the millennium, God on the planet, ruling and reigning. In verse 9, he begins to shift a little bit and says, "Why do you cry out aloud, you Israelites?" the prophet asks. And then he proceeds and talks a little bit about a coming king, that of which ultimately, chapter 5, verse 2, is going to be born in Bethlehem. Talking about, of course, we understand Jesus Christ, and begins to talk a little bit about Jesus Christ and how ultimately he will rule and reign and essentially, for all intents and purposes, be the peace. He will bring the peace to all of this war and all of this uprising and so on. However, in verse 7, notice this, follow me through this, brethren. In verse 7, we read, as the subject begins to shift a little bit, and we read and state, and the prophet states, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarries not for man, nor waits for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people," look at this, "as a lion." The remnant of Jacob will be in and amongst many people as the king of the jungle. You with me? Notice also, let me just interrupt myself here. Let me go back to verse 10 of chapter 4, where the prophet says this, "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shall you go forth out of the city, and you shall dwell in the field, and you shall go even to Babylon." And we do know ultimately, even though this prophet was talking many years before the Jews ended up in Babylon, and there's just a little bit of overflow here, the fact of it is, we understand that Israel, the 10 tribes, went down by the Assyrians, and later on, the Jews did end up in Babylon for 70 years, did they not? We understand that. And here we have this prophecy implying that ultimately they'll even go to Babylon. "There shall you be delivered." Were the Israelites emancipated from Babylon? Were they delivered from Babylon? Yes, they were. By the king of Persia. They emancipated them. Look, and he goes on, he says, "The Lord shall redeem you from the hand of your enemies." And the Jews were back then. "Now also, many nations are gathered," verse 11, chapter 4, "against you that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord." In other words, they're saying, let the nation of Israel go down, including the Jews. Let them all go down. But the prophet says, "They know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves unto a floor, and arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I, God, I will make you the hoofs brass. You shall beat in pieces many people. I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." In other words, he would raise them up, brethren, and they would become a powerful nation made of brass and hoofs and take down many peoples. Did the Jews ever do that? Did the Israelites ever do that after the Assyrians took them out? It's not part of the historical record. The Jews haven't had a nation for almost 2,000 years. It was only since Masada in 72 A.D. that they finally were recollected now in the little nation state we call, since 1948, Israel. Otherwise, they've been salt and pepper throughout the world with no nation. With no nation. So this, verse 13 of chapter 4 of the book of Micah, certainly we cannot attribute that to the 10 tribes because they went off and disappeared into history, nor can we attribute it to the Jews because the Jews have never ascended to great world wealth and power. Now, fast forward. Chapter 5, let's go back to where I interrupt myself. Verse 8, the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest. And I hearken back to verse 13 to let you know that that's the lion we're talking about here, brethren. I'm being very specific. He says here, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who, if he goes through, both treads down, treads in pieces, and none can deliver. In other words, this lion among the Gentiles is a powerful force. It can have its way with anybody if it sets its heart to it. It's a monster of a nation. It's a powerful nation. It can have its way with any nation of the world if it chooses to do so. Would you not all agree that the United States, if they chose to pulverize any nation of this world, could do that? Of course. It's undebatable. The United States is the last remaining superpower of the Cold War era, and the world hates it. The world hates it, brethren. He goes on here, and he says, thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all your enemies, they shall be cut off. We've been a powerful nation, brethren. We have lived through a lot of pain and a lot of trauma. This nation was born out of pain. You go back to the Revolutionary War, the Civil War. You go back, you know, to World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea. You name them all. But America, in spite of being behind the eight ball, I mean, look at World War II, how it started with Pearl Harbor being bombed. Virtually the whole Navy was literally paralyzed, yet came out on top because of the blessings of God. I submit to all of you, brethren, it was not by the dynamic power of the military of the United States, but it was indeed and in fact because of our God and His devotion to fulfilling the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 10, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, I will cut off your horses out of the midst of you. I will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all the strongholds. I will cut off witchcrafts out of your hand, and you shall have no more soothsayers. Your graven images also I'm going to cut off, and your statues and images out of the midst of you. And you shall no more worship the work of your hands. And I will pluck you up, or I will pluck up your groves out of the midst of you, so I will destroy your cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger, fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Which in the end he will do that, certainly at the end of Armageddon and so on. Those, as a matter of fact, who do take Israel out will get theirs, that is, in the end. Over here in Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5. Let me put you in the context. Jeremiah is 120 years down the road. Israel's long gone. There is no Israel. The northern 10 tribes have been captured and gone. They're in migration. They're no longer in the northern area of Palestine. The Jews are under siege by the Babylonians, as was mentioned, would occur in Micah chapter 4. We read how they would be taken to Babylon, ultimately delivered, though, from Babylon. And, of course, the stage being set for the birthing of Jesus the Christ in Bethlehem, which is mentioned in Micah chapter 5, verse about 2. So all of that kind of goes in context. Point being, though, here, in this particular case, brethren, you have Jeremiah now, 120 years later. Primarily, he's a messenger to Judah, the last remaining tribe of Israel, who is under siege by the Babylonians. And you can read here in chapter 5, verse 1, run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment and seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Oh yeah, God bless America. And in the meantime, our senators and congressmen are homosexuals, pedophiles, crooks, and everything else. You know, God bless America. You think God is going to bless that? Who are we kidding? Who are we kidding as a nation of people? You see, God is serious, brethren. He had the same problem with the Jews. He had the same problem with the earlier Israelites. Oh, Lord, verse 3, chapter 5, are not your eyes upon the truth? You have stricken them, but they've not grieved. You've stricken them, but they don't grieve. You consumed them, but they refuse to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than a rock. They've refused to return to you. Oh, yeah, it's not politically correct to talk about natural disasters possibly being communiques from God. For me to say that on the tape program, you best believe, oh, boy, Watson's lost his mind. He's being esoteric now, you see. Brethren, the patterns here throughout your Old Testament, and you can read over and over and over that God communicated to Israel through famines and pestilence and dire times, trying to get their attention to repent and get back to Him. But, as the story goes, as we read here too, they didn't. They got harder. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto a great men, and I will speak unto them. And go down to verse 7 here. How shall I pardon you for this? For what? For not repenting, for not coming back to me, for not returning to me when I've tried to correct you. How am I going to pardon you if you don't do this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery, assembled themselves by troops in the whorehouses, strip joints, pornography. Now we've got the internet and pedophiles are running wild, lining up like troops, everybody in line to get a little 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 10-year-old girl or boy. Even in our Congress, we've got guys in bathrooms waiting for little boys and men. These are terrible times, brethren, not unlike these times that you're reading right here. Put it in living color. Connect the dots. It's time. Repent. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Time is wasting, brethren. They were fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. We have swingers clubs. We got a guy on television I saw last night trying to get an arrangement in the way his home is registered in the neighborhood so that he can have a swingers club because it's registered, I guess, residential, and he wants it to be registered commercial so he can have swingers coming in and out of his house because they pay $50 a visit to go to his home and essentially exchange women with each other. And maybe who knows whatever else. Go you up upon her walls, destroy, but make not full end. In other words, there's not going to be a full end to this nation. God is not going to completely obliterate Israel. He's merciful. He's a merciful God, brother. But He is going to get our attention. And this week, brethren, if there was ever an alarm bell going off, if the alarm didn't go off this week, it needs to be relived by as you watch the reruns then. God is not amused at our culture or our peoples. Now, look at this, verse 11. For the house of Israel, brethren, I submit to you, Israel doesn't exist in this time of the writing. And if you say Israel, well, he's just being a generic term. He's just talking about the Israelites too. Look at this, verse 11. And the house and the house of Judah. Jeremiah knew the distinction. He understood there were two houses, and he knew he wasn't doped up on peyote or local weed or drunk on wine or confused about the history of his people. He knew the house of Israel had long been sent 100 years plus before into captivity by the Assyrians, and yet he's talking to the house of Israel when it doesn't exist? Brethren, I submit to you, these words are contemporary for our day. Read on with me. Have dealt very treacherously against me, says the Lord. They've belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see the sword. Oh, we're untouchable. We'll never have problems here. God won't allow it. God bless America. We're untouchable. We're insulated. That all that destruction, that happens over there. You see. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. In other words, brethren, what I'm talking about, you don't hear tomorrow or whatever. Yeah, tomorrow Sunday on Sunday television. You won't hear ministers talking about this stuff. And it's sad. Our nation is burning. It would be like your neighbor's house on fire and you standing out there in your driveway saying, boy, I sure wish I could go knock on the door and tell them to wake up. I guess they're just all going to burn alive. The house is burning, and where are the pastors? Where are the ministers? Where are the prophets of the 21st century telling the American people to repent and accept Jesus Christ and get back to the law of God the way they ought to? It's sad, brethren. It's for real. The time's arrived. Wherefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I'll make my words in your mouth fire, and the people are going to burn. That's what he says. That's basically what that says. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar. Oh, but Israel's gone. You already did that, didn't you? The Assyrians took us away 120 years before, Jeremiah. Lo, I'll bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you don't know, neither understand. Their quiver is as an open sepulcher. They are almighty men. They shall eat up your harvest, your bread, which your sons and daughters shall eat. You shall eat upon your flocks, your herds. They shall eat up your vines. They shall impoverish your fenced cities wherein you trust with your military. That's what that means. You think your military is so strong? Guess what? It's going down. They're going to penetrate your fences. And guess what happened? The Babylonians did penetrate the fences of Judah. The Assyrians did penetrate the fences of Israel. But yet he's still talking about the Jews and Israel. And Jeremiah's in the thick of it. I mean, this was written somewhere around 600 B.C. And in 585 B.C., it was over for the Jews. I mean, the Babylonians were in place, living in their cities and huts. And what's Jeremiah all upset and exercised over? Because, brethren, these are messages for the end times. These are messages for the end times. So shall you serve strangers in a land that's not yours. Declare this to the house of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So it's Israel slash Jacob. He says here, declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah. Jeremiah knew the distinction. In spite of the fact, brethren, that Israel was long gone, he was still talking to them. Real quickly here, and I got to bring this to an end. There's so much, brethren, so much I could talk about here. Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at this. Jeremiah chapter 30. Many of you know this as Jacob's trouble. But let me explain something here, brethren, real quick. I'm not going to have a lot of time to go into the detail of this. But here again in Jeremiah chapters 25 through leading up to 30, notice how Jeremiah begins the chapters. He talks about each one and addresses them specifically to a individual and or group of people. And granted, and I agree that a lot of what Jeremiah wrote and talked about were time specific for that time, for those people. True, absolutely. I don't have an argument with that, and I won't have a debate with that. But I don't have a lot of time to go through it line upon line to illustrate to you, so all I'm saying is take the time yourself. Read chapters 25 leading up to about 30, because then you'll come up on chapter 30. You'll come up on chapter 30. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, Jeremiah interrupts himself. And you can tell this is a whole new vision, because as you can tell in 25 leading up to 30, that each one are new visions on their own that stand alone specifically for certain issues. So chapter 30 now. Look at this. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speak the Lord God of Israel, saying, write you all the words that I have spoken unto you in a book. For lo, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel. Wait a minute, Israel's already in captivity. Israel's migrating. Israel doesn't exist at the time of this writing. Are you with me? This is real. This is a prophetic statement by a prophet of God. And he says, look at, for lo, the days, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. But Israel's already in captivity. Nevertheless, and, you see it? Judah. So he's not being generic here. He knows the distinctions. And he says the Lord, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers. They shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning, look at, he repeats, Israel and concerning Judah. So these are not generic terms. When he says Israel, he doesn't mean the Jews too. He distinctly separates the Jews out, so he tells us, the reader, that he understands the distinction between the northern and southern kingdoms. You with me? Even though the northern kingdom doesn't exist, hasn't existed for 100 plus years. I keep reminding you that so you don't forget the context here. So here's the point. He says here in verse 4, 5, for thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice trembling of fear, not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man does travail with child. How does a woman travail with child? How does a man travail with child? They're shaking. They are quivering in fear. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman is travailing and faces are turned into paleness. They've lost their color. These people are scared out of their bejeebers. Alas, for the day is great, so none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, remember, was the father also of the Jews. This includes the Jews. It includes us all. Remember, he said Israel and Judah. So now he's using the term Jacob as an all-inclusive. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke from off your neck and will burst your bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves. And yes, we will be delivered. Remember, he will not make an end of Israel. We will be delivered, brethren. But look when we will. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David. When is David going to be their king? The millennium. The millennium. I'm not making this stuff up. It's the millennium. That's when we will be recovered, in the millennium. Before that, there's a storm coming. And it isn't the light at the end of the tunnel of what we think. It is a locomotive, brethren, and it's coming right at us. And the people of the United States of America, as well as the British Commonwealth nations, need to understand this. The West is at risk. There are major conflicts coming up. Major conflicts coming up that are up ahead of us in many respects. But he goes on here, and he says in verse 11, let me drop down because time is running out on me, if it hasn't already run out on me. So we'll just continue on here. Verse 11, for I am with you, says the Lord, he says. Let me go back up to 10. Therefore, fear not, O my servant Jacob. So, ultimately, it's going to be a good ending. Because David will be resurrected, the millennium will begin, Christ will be on earth, and ultimately, it's going to end nice. The good guys, brethren, the good guys win. I always like that. The good guys win. We've got to keep that in mind. The good guys do win. But he shifts here in verse 10. Therefore, fear not, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I've scattered you, I will not. Though he's going to take his vengeance out on the Gentile nations who were used as the whipping stick. He will not make a full end of those cultures known as his Israelite cultures. And he says here, I will not make a full end of you, but, look at that, verse 11, but, and that's in the manuscripts, I will correct you in measure. It's going to be a managed correction. And will not leave you altogether unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your bruise, it's incurable. Your wound, it's grievous. There is none to plead your cause. You may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers, your alliances, all of your who you thought were your world, global community friends, your lovers, have forgotten you. They seek you not. For I have wounded, I have wounded you. Whoa. Now that's not too politically correct. Are you telling me that God is allowing this to happen? Yeah, that's what I'm not telling you. That's what Jeremiah is writing here. I'm not making it up. This is what the Bible's talking about. We have issues with this. We have to take issue with the Bible. I've wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. For the multitude of your iniquity, your lawlessness, because your sins were increased. Why do you cry for your affliction? Your sorrow's incurable. For the multitude of your iniquity, your sins, your lawlessness, because your sins were increased, I've done these things to you. You could go on, brethren, read the rest of the story, but I want to bring your attention to verse 24. We need to be aware of these things, brethren. We need to be aware of these things. Those on the DISC program need to be made aware of these things. It's time that we get serious about committing our lives to God. It's time that we repent as individual citizens of planet Earth and give our lives to Jesus Christ, because He is the only way out of this place alive. We have no other option. You cannot atone for your own sins. Only Jesus the Christ has that power and privilege and honor to cover you with His shed blood. It's time to repent, brethren. It's time to get back with God, because look at this. He says here, verse 22, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And like I said, in the millennium, of course, all this is going to happen. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until He's done it. In other words, these words are sure. There's no question about it. It's going to happen. He says here, and until you have performed the intents of His heart, here it is now. Brethren, here it comes. In the latter days, you shall consider it. In the latter days, we shall consider what? Chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And it makes absolutely no sense, brethren, in light of the context of which Jeremiah wrote this information, unless you advance it and overlay it on a peoples carrying the name Israel and Judah. And we know where the Jews are. So we've got the stage set. Unfortunately, most people don't know where Israel is. You do. You do. Now the question is, what do you do with it? I say real simple. Repent. Accept Jesus Christ as your Messiah and personal Savior. Get baptized and get on with saving your life. Because when these things begin to ramp up, brethren, I don't need to tell you. This week shows it. Listen to me. It shows it. This week shows it. Tomorrow morning, the world could change. Tomorrow morning, the Jews could bomb Iran. If you don't think that's going to shake things up, it will. Tomorrow, we could have anything happen here in the United States. These are the times we're living in. I know, brother, these are sobering bits of information. Maybe that's why the politically correct society we live in don't say it. I can't help myself, so I make no apologies for it. I can't. All I can say, brethren, is I hope you hear it. I hope you do something about it. Because the times, they are a-changing. and they have arrived.